A reading from Romans chapter 14. Let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. This is the word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Romans 14 is a call mainly for the strong to love the weak. It goes the other way also, though. For example, in verse 3, Paul says, "Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him." So both those who are free in their conscience to eat and those who aren't should learn to love each other and how not to judge or despise one another. But mainly, the chapter is addressed to the strong, who are in the danger of flaunting their freedom and causing the weak to stumble. So the exhortations to the strong run through the chapter. Verse 13, decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Verse 15, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Verse 20, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Verse 22, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Besides these exhortations mainly to the strong, the chapter is also woven together with reasons that Paul gives for why these exhortations to love and not to destroy should be obeyed. For example, verse 9, Christ died to be both Lord of the dead and the living, so how much more so the strong and the weak? Verse 3, don't judge the brother because God has welcomed him. Verse 10, don't judge because we all stand before the judgment seat of God. Verse 6, don't judge or despise because it is possible to glorify God by eating and by abstaining. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Now, in this context, this morning's reading gives us one more reason why the strong should not flaunt their freedom and put stumbling blocks in the way of the weak. We see the exhortation in verse 16 and then the positive expression in verse 19. Verse 16, so do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil, and then put positively, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. In between these two exhortations, Paul gives a reason that he has not mentioned before in this chapter, a reason which reaches back to the first 8 chapters of Romans. He says in verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Then in verse 18, he confirms that serving Christ like that is indeed a manifestation of God's kingdom because it wins because it pleases God and it wins serious approval from men. So Paul is saying in verse 16, don't use your good faith, and your good liberty, and your good food to hurt anyone. Don't put that much weight on eating and drinking. It's not that crucial. Why? He answers in verse 17, because the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The saving, redeeming, sanctifying work of God, the kingdom of God, has broken into this world in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King, and the evidence of his work in your lives is not eating and drinking. You may think that your liberty to eat all things is what God's kingdom produces, but that's not quite right. What the kingdom does produce is something far deeper and far larger that governs how you use your liberty to eat all things. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul uses at least two of these terms in more than one way. Righteousness can mean the righteousness that God imputes to us when he declares us righteous through faith, even when we are guilty sinners. Romans 4. And it can mean the righteousness that he then, on the basis of that right standing, begins to work in us. Romans 6 and Romans 12 and following. And peace can mean the peace that we have with God, Romans 5, as well as the peace that we have with each other, as he expounds in 2 Corinthians 13. I am inclined to think that Paul has in mind the second kind of righteousness and peace here, namely the kind that works in us in relationship to each other. But it may be that he wants us to think of both and remember that the righteousness and peace that we work out with each other is built on that perfect righteousness that is ours by faith alone and the peace that we enjoy with him. I say this because it's very remarkable how the sequence of righteousness, peace, and joy in this chapter follows the same thought pattern Paul had earlier in Romans 5, where he writes, since we have been justified by faith, that is, declared righteous, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So there is righteousness imputed through faith, peace with God, and joy in the hope of his glory. And I wonder if Paul doesn't want us to have that in our minds as the basis of the righteousness and peace and joy that he comes back to here in Romans 14. What makes me think that he is probably referring to this practical lived-out righteousness rather than the imputed righteousness of Christ, and the practical lived-out peace with each other is the phrase, in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This seems to mean that the Holy Spirit is working these things right now. He is working in us to make us more righteous, more peaceable, more joyous. This seems to be the fruit of the Spirit now, not a declarative act back at our baptism. This work is built definitely on justification by faith, but now the Spirit is producing in us these things, righteousness, peace, and joy. That, Paul says, is the kingdom of God. In other words, the work of the Holy Spirit and the advancing of the kingdom of God are the same thing. This is exactly what we saw in the ministry of Jesus. Think, for example, Matthew 12. Jesus said, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The work of the Spirit is the presence of the kingdom of God. So when the Spirit rules and conquers our selfishness and pride and replaces it with a Christ-like righteousness, then we will not grieve and destroy a brother for the sake of food. The Spirit of God, the kingdom of God, creates righteousness and peace and joy. This is what the Spirit of God does. He creates righteousness, peace, and joy. And when you have these, you don't grieve and destroy a weaker brother. So verse 18 goes on to say, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. That is, whoever serves Christ, obeys Christ, pursues the righteousness that he commands in the way described in verse 17, this man is pleasing to God. Namely, the one who depends on the Holy Spirit for what he pursues, the one who serves with the deep and happy confidence that God always serving us in our service of him. He always remains the supplier, always. The text that we pray more than any other in our life of service in Christ is probably 1 Peter 4. Peter exhorts each one of us to be one who serves by the strength that Christ supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Serve with the expectation that the strength to serve will come from God. Then God will get all the glory. What pleases God and wins the serious approval of others is when our serving is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That is why the writer to the Hebrews closed his book with this benediction. Now may the peace of God equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. God works in us what is pleasing in his sight. And the fact that he works it in us is part of what makes it pleasing in his sight. The kingdom of God is not food and drink. It is righteousness and peace and joy, which come by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The one who serves Christ in this way, depending on the work of the Spirit for all the help you need and renouncing all self-reliance, pleases God and manifests his kingdom in the church and extends his kingdom in the world. So then, let us, as verse 19 says, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Don't flaunt your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve others and limit your freedom for the benefits of your brothers and sisters. And do it not in your own strength, but in the Holy Spirit. This is the way of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.